The other night, we tried to talk to you just a little bit about some things. I don't know, it might have been a little strange to you, it might not. Kind of hard to tell here at Bethlehem because people here are kind of unusual. And sometimes they seem to understand things that you wouldn't ordinarily think that people would understand. They seem to grasp things, and so I never really know. You know, unless the Lord shows to me, I never really know just exactly how that what I'm saying is being received. But it appeared the other night that it was being received real well and that the people were understanding. I'm sure some of the people don't understand because you couldn't hardly expect everybody to understand special things. But the writer did say, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. And this, of course, is the desire of any true preacher. If he really has gone on with the Lord to understand, then he would like to speak unto the people as unto spirituals. But if he cannot do that, then he exhorts them to desire the sincere milk of the Word. I was trying to explain a little bit the other night concerning the governing facts of principle. And I was trying to get over some thoughts as to who or by what means can anyone determine the standards of life? How? How can a person do that? Or who is the controller and owner of the scales of balance that he might evaluate in such a manner that he should, by his means or measures, determine man's lifestyle or what man's life consists of or what it should consist of. So in this, we talked about God and the great light and the things of God. So tonight, let's turn over to the book of St. Mark and read just a little bit from the 14th chapter, I believe it is. St. Mark. I want to say again, we're grateful for our brother coming down from Brother Cantrell's church and visiting with us. And also grateful for our Brother Mitch's brother Jim and wife coming down from Indiana. I'm not sure, but I believe Mitch was telling me that Jim's companion is originally from Guam. Is that right? From Guam Island. You know, you've heard a lot about Guam Island and the Battle of Guam, and glad to see the sister be here with us tonight. Because one of our major interests is humanity in general and that of the people around the world. As a matter of fact, our church, the best way to refer to our church is the international church. Because that's what this is. This is, as a matter of fact, Mitch's office consists of international affairs. And our church is an international church because we have people of all kinds from everywhere, different parts of the world that comes and they visit and they live with us in the sense of being Christians and the God family. And you know, the God family consists of every type of people, every color of people, every nationality of people. And we don't have a forced immigration of problems, but we are bringing up a group of people or a nation of people, as we would say, that are not going to fellowship because they are told to fellowship or because they are forced through immigration to fellowship. But it's going to be a people that grow up together, that are friends with one another, and that love one another, and that want to be near one another. And there'll be one great nationality of Jesus people. The Bible said, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and you are a peculiar nation, a peculiar people. So then we are a nation. We've got a king. His name is Jesus. And we are a nation, a people. We're going to have a world all our own. Our king is Jesus, and we're going to honor him, crown him Lord of lords and King of kings, and eventually eradicate from the face of the earth and from mankind all infiltrations of any such government that might have come from mankind. All right, if you want to read a little bit with me, we'll read from the 14th chapter. The 53rd verse. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, but in 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou not nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know him, know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. Now, the thought is, and Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." I notice over here in the book of St. John, I believe it is. Let me check. I want to read just a scripture too here. There's a thought that I'd like to dwell on tonight if I can. Let's read two or three verses here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I want you to think on that. I want you to think on this just a little bit now. In the 18th verse, it says, no man has seen God at any time. I wonder, when we say no man has seen God at any time, you know, there's so many people in the world today that is ready, right on the spur of the moment, to dispute with you and say that men have at times seen God. Though the Scripture very plainly states that no man has seen God at any time, yet to establish their theory or to prove their point or to prove that you are wrong, they will overlook the Word of God, and they will bypass the Word of God. And though the Word of God very definitely states it in a clear sort of a manner to where you could not fail to understand what the Word is saying, yet they will deny, they will twist it around, they will dispute and say, well, Moses saw God. And they will say, such and such saw God. But I want you to know that no man at any time has seen God. And not only that, but you know, people will dispute to the extent they'll say, well, all right, no man has seen him, but someday I will. But if you'll notice, there is another scripture by the Revelator that says no man has seen God at any time, and he says no man shall ever see God. Are you listening? So then the Bible states that God is the great light under which no man can approach. Whereas no man has seen him at any time, nor can see him. Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light hath immortality. And the only way that you can really see God is through Jesus Christ. He is God. There is no other God that the human sight can see or will ever see except Jesus Christ. He alone is God. There is no other God. He said, where is there another God? I know not of any. And I've said this before, though there are some that say, well, there are gods that are co-equal. But Jesus said, who is my equal? I know not of any. Therefore, there is no one equal to God. There is no co-equals with God. There is no other God. He said, where is there another God? I don't know of any other God, Jesus said. Where is there another God? I don't know about any. And you know what? I don't know about any either. Now, you might know about some, Mohammedan, Confucius, and I don't know who all, you know. But I don't know of another God, a true and a living God. Jesus Christ is God made manifest in the flesh. The great eternal life, the great eternal spirit. God, who is a great light, a great spirit, whom no man can see or has ever seen or will ever see. God, the great light, made himself a human form, made himself a human body, and he came and tabernacled in that human body. Or God, the great light, manifested himself in the body called the body of God, Jesus Christ. He manifested himself in the body of Jesus. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. For God, the great eternal life, was manifest in the flesh, the body of Jesus Christ. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was resurrected from the dead and caught up into heaven. God, the great life, made himself a human body. Just like my life has a human body, God created life, my life, and He made my life a human body, and thus my life, me, this individual life, this innermost life, thus manifested itself in this human body. So today, as a natural person, I am manifested as an interlife through human instrumentality. So then God, the great light, made Himself a human body, and that life thus manifested itself through the human instrumentality of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is called the Son of God. Now, when we think of this great light, when we think of this great life, when we think of the mercy of God, it is unsurpassed. There is no means or measures whereby you can measure God. God cannot be seen by natural eyes. He cannot be felt by natural hands because He is a spirit. So then, it's the same way with the innermost you. I cannot touch the innermost you with my hands because the Bible speaks of you as the inner man. I cannot see you with my eyes. I can only comprehend you through what I see of the outer man or that which is manifested outwardly. And I can only comprehend the innermost you, which I cannot see with my natural eyes. I can only comprehend the innermost you by one means, and that is through what I see you do. Through your human instrumentality, I can thus determine in my mind your means and measures and boundaries according to your spiritual innermost being. Therefore, Jesus came into the world for one purpose, and that is to manifest God. God who had never been seen, God who had never been felt, God who had never been comprehended. Jesus came into the world to manifest God so that you from henceforth would know God and understand God and be able to comprehend God to the fullest extent. That you might be able to program your mind with godliness and that you might understand God, the invisible spirit of holiness. That you might understand Him in so much that God, knowing that by the fall of the garden experience that you'd been separated from Him, He thus wanted to bring that wandering life, that exiled life, back to His wonderful celestial being. He wanted to nourish it. He wanted to love it. He wanted to hold it. He wanted to have it, just as a mother and a daddy would a child. So then Jesus came out in search of that, to seek and to save that which was lost off from the great celestial Father. In doing it, He manifested God. In so doing, thus Jesus left us an understanding. He left this means and measures to be comprehended that we might once again relate to God and be drawn back to the celestial spirit and be as we one time was part of the great, wonderful God of heaven. That we might be called, as Adam was, the sons of God. Now, I want you to think of this real carefully. God is the great light. God is the great light. But He hath sent by His own body Jesus, in that Jesus was the express image of God, the given image, that is. He has sent by Jesus this Bible, this book, this word, this recorded word, as means and measures of God, as the attributes of God, as God's way of life and God's way of doing things, that we might take the rules of this book
and measure ourselves by those same measurements that God measured himself by, and see how undone we are, and by this discover why that we are exiled from God, and why we are dying. For to be exiled from God is death. And by these rules, know how to relate to God again, conform to God again, transform our minds into godliness again, translate our spirit by faith of these words through practice of righteousness into the kingdom of God again, and to transfigure these bodies as an ultimatum back into the wonderful kingdom of God. So when we think of God, this is the way we think of God. God is a great light. God is the great light. God is the only great source of light. I think of this in this way. God is the great light. Now think of it. Darkness so dark that there is no life. Darkness so dark that there is no image. Darkness so dark that there is no sight, no seeing. Or if we go in reverse with it, light to the other extreme is so bright till there is non-existence. Light is so exceedingly bright until there is nothing but light. Light so exceedingly brilliant and bright that not one thing can exist except the light itself. Light that is so virtuous, holy, godly, pure. Light that is so exceedingly bright that nothing can exist. Angels cannot exist in its presence. Creation cannot exist in its presence. Nothing can exist in its presence because it is so exceedingly bright, so overflowing in its great brightness that nothing can exist but it. Can you picture anything like that? Light, God, the great light, who alone is self-existent. God, the great light that is so exceedingly great and bright that He is so bright and brilliant, so great, so overflowing in His brightness that He cannot create anything, because anything that He would go to create would be so much less than what He is that it would automatically become non-existent. God, God that is so great and bright that even after that He hath created, He comes after the millennium. And then in His approach, He is so brilliant and bright that all of His creation melts away like the snow on the snowbanks when the sunlight hits it. God who's coming forth causes the mountains to flee away to nothing. And God who's coming forth causes the heavens to pass away. And God the bright light, the one coming forth, causes the oceans to be no more. Can you imagine a great God like that? Then when you do think of Him, then think of God's mercy. How great is the mercy of God? How can I measure the mercy of God? How can I measure the greatness of God in that I made the statement that governing facts or principles belong to God? Means and measurements of standards of living is according to His pleasure. He has set the rule book, for all things are created by Him and for His pleasure were they created. This is the rules and standards of all human existence. God, who just made the decision, God, who said it had to be that way, God, who really didn't have a word in it to say it shall be thus and thus, but because of His celestial state of being could do nothing less or more. It had to conform to His state of being, the standards of living. Whatever dimension of life it might affect, it is determined by God's own state of being. There's nothing else He can do. It's just like a judge sitting on the On the judgment seat, he can do nothing but be a judge. That's all he can do. Everything that he's confronted with has to come into relation with him through the means and measures of the law. Because he is a judge. He cannot change that. He is a judge. Therefore, everything must be balanced according to his rules and his regulations as a judge. Not because he has made it that way, but because he is a judge of those kind of existing conditions. All right, now, so when we think about this, we think of the great light. We say then, how can God create a man? We left off with this the other night. How can God create a human being? If God is so exceedingly bright, and God is so great and overflowing that he cannot even create, how then must he do to bring a person into the act of creation? Or what can he do to bring a world into what we call existence? There is only one way that I know of. There is only one means that I understand. And that is that there must be some shatter somewhere. There has to be some shatters. We use the terms a lot of times. If I'm going down the road, I have to dim my light. I have to dim my light. If I'm going down the road to keep from blinding a fella, I have to dim my light. What God had to do just to be able to create was he had to dim his light. He had to dim his light. Otherwise, there was nothing that could be in existence because of the brightness. So then, the only way that God could dim his light was to bring into existence a form of his own and then take that form and make that form sin. And through making that form sin, it dimmed the light of God. It gave us a chance to look at God. Through the dimness of that light of the created form of God, or God projecting himself in a form of sin, it was the very thing that we needed to be able to look and see God. To be able to look and see God through Jesus Christ. So then, when this great, wonderful act of creation come, it come as the Son of God, the first man Adam. It came when God said, come and let us make man in our own image. Come and let us bring forth a great creation, for I have the plan. I have the plan. Come and let us bring forth a creation by dimming my light, that is, to my own image, to bring forth man through the mediation of my own image. Let me create man by the mediation of my own image. That's why the Bible teaches that Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. So then in the garden we see the first man Adam. Who is it? It is Jesus. The first man Adam, it is Jesus. We say, how could it be Jesus? It is Jesus because the Bible said that he was the Son of God. So then it was Adam. And that's why the Bible says that when Jesus comes down at Calvary, that he is the second man Adam. Or that is, he is Adam coming back again the second time. This time Adam comes in his regeneration for mankind, or he comes in his resurrection of taking off the veil, thus becoming the great light within man's heart according to the measure that man can receive, in so much that it would not destroy him. Now, so then the great light had to break itself into measures. The great light had to dim its light. The great light had to project his own self in an image, that through that image, as the veil was over Moses' face, that innermost Moses, our God, might through the veil of the body of Jesus Christ communicate with his people to keep from destroying his people with the brightness of his coming. That is also the reason why the Bible teaches that with the brightness of the coming of the Almighty God, or the eternal light, that God, the great light, with his brightness, shall destroy the man of perdition and the image of perversion. That is, even after the millennium, when God, the great light, comes and he that sitteth upon the great white throne of judgment comes, all of the earth will flee away. The image of perversion will just be eradicated. But sons of God will have discovered the great secret, will have gone through the great process of being able to be as a mirror to reflect the glory back to God and not absorb the heat and wrath of his oncoming indignation. Now, we've explained this sometime by talking about a white car and a dark car. You take a light car and a dark car, a white car and a black car. That white car or that light car, when that light comes, it will reflect that heat ray back. And so that it doesn't absorb the heat. And I've been out in the middle of the noonday, and I've laid my hands on the white car, and I didn't have to move it. But I've turned to lay my hand on the black car, and it would literally burn so bad I couldn't stand to keep it there. That means that the heart of darkness and evil will absorb the glory and take the glory of God to himself. And through educational imagination or wild imagination, science falsely so called, through the knowledge of the tree that started the trouble in the garden, the tree of knowledge, the dark heart, the heart that's infiltrated with evil, the heart that's infiltrated with death and darkness and sin and corruption, that heart will talk about its own self. It will project its own self. It will tell you how brilliant that he is or she is, and what their plans in life is, and what their great career is going to be, and their thoughts and imaginations is to get their measure up to the extent that it will outmeasure your measure, that they might dominate your person, control your person, or have rule over your person, in that they will draw your admiration to their person, their human person, because they are the bastard child, and they are the image of darkness, and they are the image of Lucifer, and within their flesh there is no good thing, and Lucifer is putting them on like a garment that he might take control of all of the universe as well as the church through those people. But the other person that loves Jesus, that's born again, that's got the clean, holy, godly heart, all of the glory of God will be reflected back to God. And they will say, I can do it because Jesus said. I can do it because Jesus promised. I can do it because there's nothing impossible with them that believe in Jesus. And they reflect it all back to Jesus. All back to Jesus. And thus, they do not receive the wrath or the heated wrath of the fiery indignation of God that destroys his adversaries, but rather they receive the glorification. They receive the glorification of that great, wonderful thrill and exhilaration, all the experience that brings to them the life of the celestial as God's Spirit passes right on back to him in glorification and praise. Thus they move right into the very presence of the great light, like Jesus did. Thus they become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, his members, his body, his flesh, his members in particular, the church, his wife, thus she moves right into the presence of the great light, and that bodily membership alone dwells in that celestial light, that great membership alone, that great body alone, dwells in that light that no man can approach unto. Because ye are not men, ye are gods, and ye are sons of God, and ye are the body of the Lord Jesus that dwells in that light. Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world was. All of the others that's infiltrated is burned up. So with the brightness of the coming of the Lord, that brightness eradicates, destroys, consumes everything except that which is Word flesh, that which is his own body. He alone is made heir to the glory of God. Not unto heirs as of many, But the Bible said, Abraham, unto thy seed, just seed as of one, not as of many. Many membership, but one seed. That is the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, so we see that when God creates, He has to dim His light. That is, God, to make a human being, He has to dim His light. I brought this out the other night in this last teaching about how that an image is composed and how that an image is decomposed. But I want to just bring these few thoughts in connection with what I'm saying. If there is nothing, I use this illustration again. If there is nothing, when you look at this handkerchief, if there is nothing as pertaining to an image on this handkerchief, there is but one way that I can bring an image into view. And that is to take the dark lead of a pencil or the red lead or whatever. It would still be a shadow that would be contrary to white. Now then, scientists say that all of the colors of the rainbow is in white. But to bring one of those colors out and to put it against the white, it automatically creates a shadow or a shade. Thus, I could draw an image, and when you saw the image, it would be the handkerchief. And yet, in all reality, it would only be the shadow. For to eradicate the shadow, then there would be no more image. So the image doesn't consist of the light or of the handkerchief, it consists of the shadow. But if there is a means whereby I might, as with a camera, I take a negative picture to strike an image, and if that image is an image of light, and I strike that image, then that means that all around that image will be darkness, and nothing will show except that light, which is the innermost image. So then the whole image consists of the shadow, because man cannot see light. Scientists have proved that man cannot see light. There's no way to see light. So how can you see God if there's no way to see light? So then the great light, you cannot see Him. But if the shadow forms a silhouette, then we've got something to start with. And God, by Him own self, dimmed His light, that is to say, projected His light rather than dimming it, but dimmed it in the sense of veiling Himself with a human form. And that human form, the way that we understand it, could not come from that light until God Himself, with His own state of being, dimmed His light. That is, showed the other side of God, if there was another side of God, which there is not another side of God, like Paul said, another gospel, if there was another gospel, but there's not another gospel, but he does say another gospel. So the other side of God, if there was another side of God, well, there isn't another side of God. But God, the great light, showed the other side of God as to what it would be if there was another side of God. You understand what I'm saying? That is, if God is the great light of virtue and holiness and righteousness, of goodness and of understanding, of long-suffering, of perseverance and patience with mankind, then what would it be like if there was God in reverse? That is where Lucifer comes in. Of cruelness, hatred, murder, lust, covetousness. He is God in reverse. That is to say, God doesn't have another side. But as God Himself projected Himself, then the other side of God came into view, as we would say, and there's no other side of God but that which is contrary to God. If God just dimmed His light a little bit, then out of that would suddenly be a shadow somewhere in the eternities that would begin to form. That is, that which did not exist would automatically become existent. As God withdrew, then there would be some kind of form that would come forth, which would be darkness. Now, when you say darkness, you really don't have a form. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? The Bible said that God looked out upon the earth and it was dark, darkness upon the face of the deep, and it was without form. There was no form because darkness was upon the face of the deep. But now then, we have something to go on. If there is now light to the extreme, and then we've got darkness to the extreme, how great is that darkness? You say, but Brother Pike, light cannot be darkness. But the Bible said, if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So then when you speak of this light, you're speaking of comprehension and understanding. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. So that is the fullness of God or God's act of creation. Therefore, we've got something to go on now. We're fixing to create. To begin with, we could not create at all. But now we can begin to create. Because we've got an extreme, which is the darkness. We've got an extreme, which is the light. And yet, it is all light, because there's no life except God. But if that light be darkness, you know, the life in a rat is just like the life in a dog. The life in a dog is just like the life in a human being. You say, well, I don't believe that. All right, hold the nose of a man, hold the mouth of a man, see if he don't die. Take a dog, close his mouth, hold his nose, and see if he don't die. It's the same thing. Do a rat the same way. But see, the difference is not the life. The difference is the condition or environment of that life. That is to say, life within a rat is in a state of perversion. That is perverted life. It's misused life. It's not used the way that we would use life. See, take a rat. Take a person that is a rogue. Take a person that is a thief. Take a person that is a murderer. The same life exists in them that exists in you and I, but the only difference is the misuse of that life. See, they breathe the same way. Life is the same. Life comes from God. And at death, life goes back to God. It don't matter if it's a murderer. Life goes back to God who gave it at death. But the difference is, in a body of a creature of perversion, whether it be man, dog, rat, whatever, there is no good thing within the flesh. There is no good thing. That is, in a man. A man is born into a perverted condition because Lucifer, through the fall, is in that body and he's got life in captivity. And as long as Lucifer has that mind in captivity, he'll use that human brain and he'll use that human life and that human strength for perversion and for lust and covetous, murder, theft, hatred, whatever. But just cast out the devil. Let Jesus come in, and then that light is not darkness. Then that life, which is the light of mankind, this light that the darkness could not comprehend. When you say, great light is spring up to them that sat in the regions of darkness, and yet as the light shined in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. That is, education cannot comprehend God, because God is foolishness to education. The human mind cannot comprehend God. You cannot comprehend this light with your intellectual mind, because the Bible teaches that you cannot. I cannot comprehend light with my intellectual mind, because the darkness, which is called the intellectual reasoning from the tree of knowledge, cannot comprehend light. The light shined in that darkness. They didn't understand it. That is, comprehend it. But to them that comprehended, them that did understand, them that were children of light, in this we see that that great light become the life of mankind. Now, so then we can create. Now we've got two extremes. Light, the earth without form. Darkness but no form. Now this is earth. My body is earth. It's physical earth. It's made out of the dust of the earth. First the dust and then my form. So darkness is upon the face of the deep. But the Bible said that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. When you say waters, you go back again to typical mankind. So then, it moved upon the face of the waters, and the Bible said, let there be light, and there was light. That is why the Bible says that all things was created by Him and for Him. And without him was nothing created that was created. That's why I brought it out the other night on the sermon, or in the sermon, the word of a king. Where there's the word of a king, there's power. So then there came forth an utterance, there came forth a word. This very word in its origin, as it came forth, that very word was the Son of God. In the beginning there came a word. In the beginning there was a word. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning there never had before been a word, because God was the great light. But now the act of creation and its condition of evolving, as one would say, it is beginning to start. It is on its way, like I said about the nebula mass the other night, as it spun and the gases came. And as science theory says, as this nebula mass from the gases and the particles spun around, making the little world and the planets as they sprung off. Here the darkness, the gross darkness, now there is the Word. A Word in the beginning. Now when we say in the beginning, we're talking about the beginning of mankind. We're not talking about the beginning of God. See, God doesn't have a beginning. You can't say in the beginning was God, in that God was the great light, because God doesn't have any beginning. But you can say in the beginning was God, that is Jesus, the Word. That same Jesus, the Word, came forth and put on flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the Son of God. So in the beginning, when you say in the beginning, you're saying the beginning of the creation. You're saying the beginning of that which came into existence. You're saying the Eve, as we would say, like Mother Eve, the Eve of a thing. Like Christmas Eve, the beginning of Christmas. You're saying the Eve, or the turnabout, the very origin of it. So then, when you say, in the beginning was the Word, that means that from that great light, from that great Spirit, all of a sudden there came forth the sound. That sound was called a Word. Now, the beauty of that is that there had to be a sign to say, an ear to be able to record that sound, or there would be no sound. If there was no sound, there could be no word. Because word expression is by means of sound. They say, scientists say, that if a tree is cut down, it falls in the woods. If there is no ear to record it, then there is no sound. So then, as we say concerning God, was God God in the beginning? He was God in the beginning. He was God in the beginning, because the word God is an application of human reasoning, of intellectual definition. Therefore, he was God in the beginning, because we said in the beginning was God through the intellectual printed page. Now, but what about before the beginning? Was he God before the beginning? No, he wasn't God before the beginning, because God is a definition of the great eternal light. It is a human intellectual definition of the fountain of life. Was he God? No, he was not God. He was God in the beginning, because we called him God, because that was the only means of expression and comprehension, or a definition by which we might bring some understanding of the great invisible God, as we call it, to our minds. The great light. What was he? He was the great light. Not God, but he was the great light into which no man can approach. He was that great state of being, the self-existent one. He was that great, wonderful, that I was, I am, and forever shall be. And yet, as I said the other night, God could never be the I was. He could never be the I shall be. But he must be a present tense God. He must be the self-existing one. He can have only one name, and that is Moses. Tell him, I am what I am. I am. I am forever. I am. I am. I am the life. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the light. No man cometh unto life except that he come to me. You will not come to me to have life, Jesus said. So then, before the beginning, before we gave the great light the title God, he was the great light, and from the beginning he has become our God. the only true and living God, the great light unto which no man can approach. So then there had to be an image. There had to be an image. But God could not create an image, because anything that God would attempt to create, His brightness, His state of a celestial being would automatically just, you know, it would disintegrate into nothing. So then the only way that God could do it is, as we use the terms, dim His light. God dimmed His light, thus He allowed darkness to come into existence. That which was exactly the opposite of God, which is Lucifer. And thus He allowed that ruler, as we call him, to become the ruler of the darkness. Or that is the power of science. Or that is the ruler of the powers of the air. Or that is the great king, the great ruler. That is the power of knowledge. That is to say science, or the atomic particles that are in the elements. The atomic particles are the electrical sparks that is in the elements. Satan is the ruler. Satan is the power. Satan is the prince of this world. Satan is the one that causes the lightning. He's the one that causes the thunder. He's the one that causes war. He's the one that causes the waves to roar. He's the one that causes confusion. Not that he hath the power within himself to do these things, because it is the act of God. In that God creates the good, God creates the evil, God works all things after His own will. And the Bible said God rules in the affairs of men. And I say then that Satan can do nothing of himself, because God had to bring Satan into existence before Satan could do anything. But for God to create an image and God to create a world, God had to dim His light, and thus doing, He left the dark corner. And out of that dark corner came forth that power that was just the opposite of light. In this, God could by this means create. For if there was total darkness, as I said the other night, there is nothing that can have form. But if when God came forth, and then if God said, let there be, in that there was the darkness, God said, let there be, and the word came forth. Where the word of a king is, there is power, Solomon said. And when this word came forth, this word was able to come forth because there was darkness. If there had been no darkness, there could not have been, as we would say, an echo chamber. There could not have been a reproducer. There could not have been a sound. There could not have been a place for image. So then if I take a picture, as I said before, with a camera, I take the picture, I strike the image. I strike the image of light, and all around me becomes darkness. And so then God, striking His own wonderful attributes of personality and ability, all of His great wonderfulness, His state of being, His majesty, out of that striking that light, in that the Bible said He swore by Himself because He could not swear by any greater, saying, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee, and I swear by Myself because I can find nothing greater to swear by. And in so doing, therefore there came forth the image, because the darkness formed God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? The darkness formed God. God had no form. Have you got a few minutes to listen? God had no form. When the darkness came, there was still no form. But if the attributes of God could come forth, then with the attributes of God, then an image could be formed. Because there came forth a word. Therefore there could come forth an attribute, because the darkness would reveal the attribute. That is the intellectual reasoning that God spoke of when He said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. That is the intellectual reasoning of Lucifer, or the tree of knowledge, or whatever it would be, that being the darkness, every time the image came, then the light would strike it in contrast to the darkness, and the darkness would form the image. If the virtue of God came forth as love, when love began to project itself, then all of a sudden, as that love projected itself from God's sovereign state of being, then it had to strike the darkness. When it struck the darkness, as this attribute of light came forth, then it formed a silhouette. It formed a body. It formed an entombment, as we would say. It formed a shell like the little chick. So then the particles that the hen picks up, pecks and picks up, forms the shell before there ever is an image of the little chick. But a little bit here and a little bit there. And the same way with God. When love came forth, then there came forth also virtue. Then there came forth also patience. There came forth also kindness. There came forth also long-suffering and gentleness and meekness. And all of these things, bit by bit, as the great light projected itself, and the great light struck these virtues, these parts of God, all of a sudden, they, with their brightness striking against the darkness formed a silhouette, and all of these things, like pieces of puzzles, fell into place until we found ourselves, that is, in the day that we're living in through human comprehension, looking at an image of God, and we called it Jesus. But long before this, God projected His image in that the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was, there was Jesus in the mind of God. And in the loins of God, there existed Jesus in the body of Jesus Christ, which is the members of the church, the great body of the Spirit, or the wife of the eternal Spirit. So then, choosing a nation to project this or to be typical of this, God brought it on down. But in the beginning, this great, wonderful thing happened. In the creation of Lucifer, and we brought this out on tape before in some ways, in the creation of Lucifer, he was called the Son of the Morning. He was the one that was called the Son of the Morning. It was by that means that God was able, we say, to dim his light, for making him the great, wonderful brightness of the Son of the Morning, so exceedingly bright, until Lucifer, according to the Bible, was lifted up within his own self. Now remember, angels are a spirit. They don't have human bodies, they're spirits. So this great light, which is an angel. Now look at it for just a minute. The Bible speaks of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd was on the hillside, and here come the angel out there. And the Bible said the angel of the Lord came upon them, which means as a light it fell on all the shepherds. And then came the voice. The Bible said that Paul was on the way to cause the Christians trouble, and as he went, there came upon him a great light. The angel of the Lord came upon him. And so it is like Brother Branham. When Brother Branham was caught away, he said that he looked, and a pillar of fire was there, and from there a great light came down upon the floor. So then a light is an angel. An angel is a light. Now, in the Spirit, we're all lights. That is an understanding. When you say light, you're talking of understanding. Speaking to you spiritually. Now, this is light, natural light, that strikes these little 22 conductive nerves from the eye of the brain. That's natural light. But I'm speaking of real, genuine light, which is comprehension, understanding. Every human being is a light. But it death, life goes out from it. The light goes out from it. Your angel goes back to the angel world. And in heaven, all are as a light. All are as angels. And even John, as he got this great light called Revelation, there came forth one of the brethren, and he started to worship him. And this angel said, I am a light, but I am one of the brethren. You're not to worship me. I'm an angel. But you get into that realm, that dimension, and you see the light. You see the light. You comprehend. The darkness could not comprehend the light. But you that have the mind of Christ, which is God's own mind, it can comprehend His own state of being, which is His attributes and His virtue. And in so doing, that is where the darkness comes in. Through that, then the silhouette is cast out from you, or the image comes into existence. Therefore, to form an image, what must I do? To form the image, I must, from somewhere, have particles of darkness. To form an image on this handkerchief, I must have a pencil that will draw a dark line, a form, an outline. But by the same token, I would not have to do that. I could take the pencil and I could just put little dots all over it. They do this. As a matter of fact, when they flash a picture down here on the camera, they put an image out here on the board, they flash a picture back here, and a great light springs out, and it strikes that image, and it goes out into total darkness. But then there is an image. See, it's the same way God striking his own image of personality, of his ambitions and his virtues and attributes, God flashing that great light by creating Lucifer and making Lucifer exceedingly bright above the other angels so that it caught the admiration. Thus, he flashed that great light of himself. The great light of himself, when he magnified this angel out of proportion, as we would say, you know, according to the measures of the other angels, out of proportion, it was a great burst of light of his own self, so bright and brilliant that a third part of heaven followed after it. A third part of the angels or lights was swallowed up within that great flash. When God did this, it magnified the attributes of God, the wonderfulness of God, because immediately there came forth a judgment. There came forth the opposite of God, which is love. There came forth a judgment upon the great being of light, which became Lucifer. Being lifted up above all the trees, though he was the most beautiful tree in the garden, the tree of knowledge, he lifted himself up above all the trees. How did he do that? By meddling with the creation of God in the sense of Adam and Eve coming into creation. Or Adam and Eve being the beginning of the creation, naturally speaking. Whereas Jesus is the beginning of the creation, spiritually speaking. In that this happened, in that this great light came forth, when that light began to diminish, it began to diminish, it began to go out, it began to dim itself, because it was God that had projected himself, and this thing that was Lucifer began to dim, that light began to dim, and as that light began to dim, in that it drawed away from God, because it was so exceedingly bright that the expression of that light was that he would exalt himself above the throne of the Most High, and that he would be set himself way up here above God. And with that came both the judgment upon him. He himself determined his judgment, as it was when the prophet came to David and said, David, thus saith the Lord, such and such and such and such, concerning a man that did evil. David said, he's a wretch, and I pronounce death upon him. And he said, David, thou art the man. And so then David went through the very same thing as the other side of David, as he was driven off of his throne through the persecution, the heartaches. David was magnified so greatly above all of the mankind that he was able to defeat a giant. God magnified him. He was able to defeat a bear. He was able to defeat a lion, and became so great among men that they admired him in such a way that he became the god of their day. And so then God had to then smite him, as he did Jesus, to kill out that darkness and to kill out the Lucifer part and to kill out the sin part and to eradicate the darkness. God had to smite him just like he did the Son of God to do away with the God part, that is human flesh. that the great light might be all in all, and the shadows might be swallowed up in the brightness of His coming, and the complete eradication of that which was not at the first that came forth to be eradicated, that it might from the originality pass through the stage of life and time and come back to its originality to where the shadows was no more, because there was no shadows in the beginning. So then, when we see this image, I can take a pencil, not draw a line. I can take a pencil and just put little dots until I create an image. Little dots. And so then with the infiltration of light, attribute of love, and an attribute of patience, and an attribute of this, and an attribute of that, and the little infiltrations in between, like the mortar between the bricks, and soon the image is constituted in the house, for God's dwelling is built, and the great light thus coming on the inside of it can be shielded from within, and then a creation can come forth. Because by means of precipitation of light, I say again, if the night is gross darkness, nothing is seen. But if there is a lesser light, which is Lucifer, reflector, a lesser light than the sun, which is the moon, if that light comes forth as a woman reflects a man and reproduces his image through the children, through the blood, the spilling of the blood, so then the moon, as we say, turning to the blood, or the moon being the heated up part, or the moon being the reflector, that moon can reproduce. It can reproduce. That is to say, it can bring just enough light, just a little light to offset the deep, dense darkness. And then there is a mediocre, a little light. The light has been dimmed through the image of Jesus or through the moon as it is reflected to us. And out of there, all of a sudden, we see some images. We can't tell what it is, but we know that they exist. Whereby Paul said, all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. That is, the invisible being of God projects itself as an angelic state of being which is invisible. But then through the projecting of the lesser light, by means of the veil, the woman, the moon, there comes forth an image, and we see it. We see it, but we can't tell what it is. But then comes a little more light, and we see the shadow. And we know that something is there because we see the shadow. Thus, in dimming His light, a shadow came into existence out of the dense darkness. Now, as it comes forth a little at a time, the more the light, the less the shadow. The more the light, the less the shadow. And after a while, that invisible God image that was before the world ever was, that existed in the eternities of God, that invisible world that Paul spoke of, that we understand by the projecting of shadows, after a while, the shadow is completely gone, and we found our eyes adjusted gradually. Gradually, and when I say eyes of understanding, adjusted gradually until we finally comprehended the invisible world, the angelic beings, and God, who is an eternal spirit. And we have, by transformation of mind from light to light and glory to glory and faith to faith, been transformated in our minds into that great mind of Christ. And by translation of spirit, we have been translated from a human spirit into an angelic spirit for eternal preservation by being one with the Holy Spirit. And our spirit is sealed by the interwoven ability of the Holy Spirit. And then as a result of that, in the end, when Thessalonians change comes, or it happens to us in the perfection of faith like Enoch, all of a sudden this outward man or this outward body, it is suddenly changed into a celestial or glorification through the transfiguration like it was on the mountain of transfiguration. Or that is, the light has at last eradicated every dark dot, every little dark shadow of infiltration, every little bit of the mortar and the slime of which was made to put us together. That is, God projecting Himself as an image, of attributes, creating Himself by means of the shadow of the opposite, has thus reproduced His own image and brought us out as a celestial Son of God, which is the production of His own self as we came through the world of shadows. This, of course, as we said the other night in teaching, has to do with time and where time came from, how time got here, and what time is. And is time come forth? How can time exist? Where does it come from, and when does it end? When is it completely done away with? At the same time, we said when time is consumed and time is no more, as the angel of Revelation 10 said, then that means that shadows will be no more. Because the end of shadow is the end of death. David said the shadow of death. The shadow of death. So then from out of there comes the life. So then the seed fall into the wound of Mother Nature and reproduced in a wonderful image. I want you to stand with me. There's always, when I leave the sacred desk, a lot of things I'd like to say. I guess the many multiplied, maybe hundreds of times that I think about this or I say this, there's so many things I would like to say. The Bible says Jesus had many things to say unto us. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Because He's wanting to tell us something. And I want so much to hear it. So much to hear it. Let's sing a little chorus together. Hope I haven't held you too long, but I just don't know how to say just a few things concerning God. You know, I just don't know how to say it unless it takes a little time. I just don't know how to get it over. It just takes a little time to say such few things. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it just one time? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, I think of this a lot of times. I mentioned it today. I think, Lord, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I am so thrilled. I am so thrilled. Because I think of it like this, Brother Gary. I think here I am, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and serving God and praying to God and calling upon God is like this to me, that He is a great, wonderful treasure, an endless treasure of beautiful jewels and glories and splendors of magnificence, of the wonderful majesty of His own state of being. And here I am, I'm digging into the storehouse of God. And I'm reaching into the treasure house of God. Always I have the opportunity to pray. I have the opportunity just as much as I want to, just to reach in there and just get all that I want, you know. I think, glory to God. What a thrilling experience. From glory to glory. From wonderfulness to wonderfulness. From faith to faith. From light to light. We're changed into the glorious image of God. Why from light to light? Because it is from eradication to eradication. Every little bit of light that strikes your intellectual reasoning, out of that little split atom comes that innermost light and power of that nucleus. Out of every thought of human concept, deep down within is a light of revelation. And from that little innermost light, within that little nucleus, there is power that's called inspiration. And when you split that little atom, you release that inspiration. And that power is so great and mighty that through the transformation of your mind from thought to thought until it becomes the mind of Christ, that inspiration enters into your blood genetics, into your body, and it eradicates the contrariness of satanic inspiration that is lust. It eradicates and it moves out and it controls and it fills your body until you feel, rather than that lustful passion toward human relation, you feel that great wonderful sensation that's coming out of that nucleus of those split atoms, of the transformation of those thought patterns to the thought pattern of Jesus. You absorb all of that, and that virtue is like fire shut up in your bones. And all of a sudden you feel so holy, you're radiating like the face of Jesus, like Brother Branham did, or like Moses did when he put the veil over himself. Or you're shutting up that great, wonderful fire of godliness, in that God is a consuming fire. He's coming forth, and He is consuming the shadows from light to light. Another ray of light and another bit of shadows is gone, and you find yourself a little more whole, a little more whole. And after a while, you find yourself that wonderful, bright, glowing image that will outshine the noonday sun. It is a wonderful thing because the shadows in your way of thinking is eliminated by dimensional stages. You know, dimensional stages, or as we use the term sometimes, describing it as diverted or diffused lighting. So it is wonderful. It is so wonderful to understand what God is saying. Isn't that right? It is so wonderful. The shadow and then the little lightness of the feather edge around it. I want to transformate into that light, don't you? I want to move from glory to glory into that great, wonderful world, don't you? You can, but sitting around waiting for a rapture, beloved friend, will never do it. I thought that years ago, but it'll never do it. It has to be from light to light, from glory to glory. It has to be you that are progressive, that are willing to seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Ask and you shall receive. Utilize your ability. Forget about the natural. He that is born to spirit is spirit. Second man Adam made a quickening spirit. We're born of him. Regeneration, change by the washing of the water of baptism. Resurrection over to a new area, a new dimension, a new people, a new Adam. Therefore we come forth from the new man Adam, the new generation. That's wonderful, isn't it? The new generation, the new man Adam. Atomic particles, atom upon atom, cell upon cell. You know, atoms transformate, you know, they change. Atoms will change from one stage into another. Atomic particles will do that. Thus they become a new atom. Let's lift our hands up and pray. Can we do that? Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, I ask you to forgive my sins. Lord God, eradicate the shadows from my life. Eradicate the infiltration. Oh, Holy Father, until there's none, not anything, none, not anything, Father, in my heart or mind, in my body. Let me be holy in my body. Lord, let every impulse, every reflect, every sensation of my body, every reaction, let it be whole. Let it be godly. Let it be transformated. Oh, Ramanda Ramana Ramanasha. Andalamunamoshaya. Holy Father. Andalamumamasha. Grant it, Holy Father. In Jesus' beloved name. Grant it, I pray thee. In Jesus' beautiful name. Hallelujah. We're going to sing one more little chorus together. And then we're going to close. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. It was a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swang low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Sing it one more time. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low,